Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke, series that I've entitled Stories of Life. Jesus is going to teach about the kingdom of God today. You know, as we think about that, you know, living in a republic, as we do, the idea of living in a kingdom is kind of foreign to us. The idea of having a king or a queen, having a sovereign over us, is not that natural to us. It's not common for us. And so it's a good idea that we talk about the kingdom of God, but there's a more important reason why we talk about the kingdom of God, is because the kingdom of God is not obvious to the world. They can't see it. And so God would have us show it to them. In Luke 17, it says this, Luke 17, 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." If anybody's going to see the kingdom of God, it's because someone who has the kingdom of God in them is letting it out of them. Does that make sense? Somebody is calling me. And I don't have my phone turned off. Whoops. We'll count that as an oops. Sorry about that. Let me deal with that right now. I can't. When was the last time that happened? Happy New Year. Last year it happened. That was just a text, though. Golly. We better pray. Right now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, because I'm totally distracted now. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask, Lord, for your, Lord, your Spirit to fall upon this place right now in power and might. Lord God, that we would know your presence in a powerful way. That literally, Lord, that we would be distracted by your Holy Spirit to focus our whole heart and mind on you, Jesus, and nothing else. That all the things of this world would just disappear and that we'd find ourselves in that place of absolute and total submission and surrender to your will in our lives. So we're asking right now for a special touch from you. Minister to your people, we pray, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants to reveal the kingdom, his kingdom, to this world. And he's going to do it through his people. It's always been his plan. All the way back when he first chose Abraham out of the people, the other people of his nation, of his land, of his family, it was always his intention to use the people of God to reveal the kingdom of God to this world so that other people could be a part of the kingdom of God. That was always been his plan. Hasn't changed. He's changed it seems to be the method and the vehicle by which he's doing it, but it's still the same plan. The title of this morning's message is A Kingdom Story. And Jesus is going to begin talking about the kingdom with a couple of parables. So let's pick up the first one in Luke chapter 13, verse 18. Then he, Christ, said, "What is the kingdom of God like?" Now, the very question itself implies something, doesn't it? That it's not obvious. The kingdom of God is not obvious. Not something that you can just, you know, okay, there it is, kind of a thing. So you're going to, it needs to be explained, basically. And he's going to use a couple of illustrations here. Verse 19. "It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." All parables, and this is true of all parables that we see in the Bible, basically teach one lesson. One simple spiritual truth is to be drawn out of a parable. And we got to be careful that we don't get too caught up in trying to explain every detail that we find in parables, because sometimes you do it to the damage of the parable itself, of the message that God is trying to communicate. God is trying to communicate one simple truth through this parable, and that's what we need to try to extract out of it. And so in this particular one, he uses the image of a seed, of a mustard seed. And we've heard this parable before, and very often it's applied to the church, saying the church is like this, or faith is like this, that, you know, that it starts small and then grows. And I think what we have to kind of remember to keep this in context, talking about the kingdom of God, while the church is growing, we do see it spreading across the whole world. I believe the context of this is better applied to an individual, to a person, that the kingdom of God starts in us small. It's a tiny little thing that starts in us. I can remember back when I got saved, it wasn't 100 years ago, but it's probably getting close to that. When I got saved, it's in there, but I didn't really relate to it that well. But as time has gone on, and it's been a couple of decades now, that it's bigger in my life than it ever was before. It's filling my life up. It encompasses more of my life than it did. It's spreading in there. And an interesting thing, the birds of the air is an interesting part of that parable. Because typically when we look at birds of the air, it's almost always referring to the lost. That's kind of one of the contexts, one of the interpretations of this, of the idea of the birds of the air is referring to the lost. Well, how does that relate to us? I can tell you for an absolute fact right now that I care more about the lost today than I did before I got saved or early on when I got saved. When I first got saved, I still only had 5 people in my life that I really cared about. One of them was me. You know, as time is going on, I have more and more room in my heart for other people, including some really miserable people. I know that something in me that has expanded and grown to the point where God has made me care about people that before I didn't care about, I didn't want to care about them. And now I do. Now I can't help myself. I want them to know what I know. I want them to experience what I experience. I want them in the kingdom of God, and that means I want them in my life too. Even some of those people that just as soon, they just cause me trouble. The next parable is similar, verse 20. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Leaven or yeast, almost without exception, describes evil or sin. But I'm not sure I see it that way in this particular context. Again, he's talking about within us. The kingdom of God is within us. And now while I can look through the church and I can see sin in the church, not ours, because Randy won't let it in. But if you look around the world, and while the church is growing, a big chunk of it doesn't even believe God, doesn't believe his word, doesn't follow his word, doesn't obey his word, is teaching things that are just wrong. I was talking with a brother before the service, and he's concerned about one of his relatives getting caught up in a church that is teaching wrong doctrine. And you know what? I my heart breaks for that person. Not just for that person, that whole church is being misled, being drawn away from the kingdom of God. But what I believe in this, I believe the context of this, I believe it's being used in a positive way. When the kingdom of God inside of us, it does something. Yeast, when you put it into a lump, when you put it into those products that go into bread, it starts changing that lump, transforming it. It's as long as it's in there, it changes it into something totally different. It starts expanding it. It starts growing it. It starts changing it. And I believe the same thing is true. The kingdom of God, when it gets inside of us, it starts to change us. Anybody recognize that when after you got saved, you started changing? You didn't have to do anything about it. It just started happening. I can still remember vividly, a couple of years after I got saved, my oldest son saying to me, you know what? I like the old dad better. Oh, yeah, because I did worldly things, and he liked that. He was a teenager. He didn't like rules. Not that I was big on rules myself, but you know, I was different. I had changed. I wasn't really thinking about it. I wasn't really even trying to change. I was just trying to be. And it was changing me. The kingdom of God changes. The longer it's in, the longer we allow it, it will change you from the inside out. And you know what happens when you change on the inside? The outside changes. In fact, I would say to you, if you're not changing, if you're not different than you were before, you got to ask yourself the question, is the kingdom of God in me? Is the Holy Spirit in me? Which then asks the question, begs the question, am I even saved? Am I saved? That's a big deal. That's a big question. And you need to answer that in the positive, right? Would you acknowledge you need to say, yes, I am, or no, I'm not? You got to know. One way or another, you got to know. And if you have a question, I'm not sure, you need to answer that question. Go see Randy right after the service. He will help you answer that question. Amen? People have always had wrong ideas about what it means to be in God's kingdom, what God's kingdom is even all about. They've always had wrong ideas about it. Today is no different. In Jesus' time, the Jews believed, and there many of them still do today, the ones that care, believe that they were destined for heaven, destined to be in the kingdom of God for one reason. They were Jews. That was the only thing, the only qualification they needed to go to heaven was to be a Jew. Now, they did acknowledge that some Jews weren't going because they were really, really wicked. You know, the really, really bad ones, they're not going. And they almost all of them had a personal list of those. But to them, if you're a Jew, you're going to heaven. It's automatic. Doesn't matter. Anything else doesn't matter. That all Jews would be ushered into the presence of God, into God's kingdom, just because of their heritage. Well, Jesus seems to be teaching them something different than that, to the point where one of them asked a question. Verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. There are many people in this world today. And there are sadly pastors that are preaching a message that makes it sound like it is easy to get into heaven. Some might even tell you, you know what? If you just want to go to heaven, that's all you need. Just want to go to heaven. And because God is such an amazing God, he'll just let you in. God has an open borders policy. He'll let anyone in. Right? I mean, that's a great gospel message, right? Would you give to that church? Yeah, oh yeah. I don't have to change. I don't have to be different. I can just be me. I'm going to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. Yeah. The context of what this question comes from is this is a man who believes in God, believes that there is a heaven. He believes those things. And he has some desire to get there. And there are people like that in the world today. Now, granted, there are people in the world today don't care about any of that, right? There are people, they don't believe in heaven, they don't believe in hell, they don't believe in God, and they don't care about that. I used to be one of those people. Kelly used to tell me, you know what, you need to repent or you're going to hell. I don't know if she ever actually said it like that. But that's what she was saying. That's what she was saying. Somehow she was saying that. And she would try to teach me. I didn't care. I didn't care. She could have told me all those things. I didn't care until God changed me and made it so that I cared. Until then, none of that mattered. There are people, there are billions of people like that in the world right now. They don't care. That's not who this is for. This message right here is for those who believe. They believe there is a God. They believe there is a heaven. And they have some desire to go there. That's who Jesus is talking. It's really important that we understand this, because there are churches around us that are filled with people who are believe they're going to heaven and aren't. They're not going. Though they believe in God, they believe there's a heaven, they believe there's a hell, but they're not going. There was a point where Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was telling them, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. Remember that? We studied that a few months ago. It's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. And they were like, okay, whoa, wait a minute. Because a common belief was, if you're rich, it's because God loves you. Because he's blessed you. He's shown his favor to you. And they assume rich people automatically went to heaven. They also believe the same thing about the Pharisees. The Pharisees are so religious. They've got to be going to heaven. And Jesus said, no, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. They said, well, wait a minute then. Who can be saved? Who can go to heaven? If rich people and Pharisees aren't going to heaven, who can be? Remember what Jesus said? With men, it is impossible. It's impossible. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. The Apostle Paul, while you're turning there, the Apostle Paul told us to examine ourselves. He said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Disqualified from what? From heaven. You better make sure Jesus is in you. Otherwise, you're not going to heaven. That's what he's saying. Make sure. Test yourself. Examine yourself. Make sure you have Christ in you. Otherwise, you're disqualified. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in John 10, he said, I am the door of the sheep. Meaning that's how you become one of the people of God. How you enter the kingdom of God is through Christ. Here in Matthew chapter 7, we know this as the Sermon on the Mount. He says there are two ways that all people are traveling. Two ways. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. That should sound familiar, same as our text. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are millions of people. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, this grieves my spirit to no end. There are millions of people who want to go to heaven, believe they are going to heaven, and they are deluded. They've been misled, they've been mistaught, or they're deluding themselves, and they're not going to heaven. That breaks my heart, even to think about that, that there are people that they have convinced themselves, or they've been convinced by some false teacher that they're good with God, and yet they are destined to be separated from him for all of eternity. Turn back to Luke 13. If you're trying to get to God any other way than the way he told us to, you're mistaken. And you're not going to heaven. This is a serious matter. And Jesus is going to tell us here that there's a time limit to this decision. You have to choose. You have to decide. And you have to do it within a certain period of time. Otherwise, the door to that gate is going to be shut and locked. Verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Wow. Jesus referring to himself as the master of the house here. God has given him the entire kingdom. A day is going to come when the door to heaven is shut and locked. The Bible teaches clearly that we have to make this choice in this life. That if we leave this life without Christ, without having truly received him, then we don't get a second chance. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There is no way of being prayed out and prayed into the kingdom of God. You have to choose today. You have to choose now. You have to choose to enter through the narrow gate in this life. And there's nothing, you won't get a second chance to change your mind, and there's nothing you can say to God when you're standing in his presence that's going to change his mind. He says here, hey, we ate and drank in your presence. We were around you. We showed up at church on a regular basis. We came. We even helped serve in the children's ministry. We did all of these things. We listened to you teach. We listened to sermon after sermon. Doesn't that qualify us to go to heaven? Matthew's gospel includes other things people will say. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Just saying that Jesus is Lord is not enough to get to heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Haven't we done all these amazing things in your name? We did all this stuff for you, Jesus. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus makes it clear to us here. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you do with Jesus. You're not what you do in his name, not what you give, not where you go. None of that matters. You can preach to stadiums full of people and see hundreds and not thousands of people come to Jesus Christ. You could die for the faith. But if you do it apart from Christ, it means absolutely nothing. Going to heaven is about being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Until then, until you're in a relationship with him, nothing else you do in your life matters. Doesn't matter if you read your Bible every day. Doesn't matter if you pray for 12 hours a day. Doesn't matter if you give all your money to the church. None of those things will matter. None of it matters if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Without him, nothing in your life matters. Once we have him, then all those things matter. Everything we do in his name matters then. But until then, none of it matters. How tragic would it be to stand before Jesus Christ, having lived your life, believing you're right with God, and have him say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. Can you even imagine it? I hope not. I hope not. Verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, speaking of mourning and anger, emotions that would come as a response to that. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out, not just excluded, but literally ejected from the kingdom of God, physically ejected. Verse 29, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are last who will be first, and there will be first who will be last. He's talking to Jews who presume, they believe that they are going to heaven, but they're mistaken. That tells us we need to know the truth. We need to know for certain ourselves. Am I right with God? Or am I deluding myself, believing something that isn't true? And listen, brothers and sisters, I know most of you. And if I had somebody say, is so-and-so a Christian? I say, yeah, I think so. Doesn't matter what I think. Yeah, they serve at the church. They're faithful. They show up like 6:30 every Sunday morning, help us set up. That Kevin, man, he's amazing. First one here, last one to leave. Yeah, I think he's good with God. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what God knows about you. Does he know you? Are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, nothing else matters. Refers to the east and west, north and south, would suggest people from outside of Israel. That would be to what we would refer to as Gentiles. And unless you're Jewish here today, that would include you. Anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. It's not a curse word. It was to them, but it's not to us. It says we say, thank you, Jesus, that you know that you love Gentiles as much as you love Jews. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. It also says here in verse 30 that, you know, we may be surprised at who shows up in heaven. You know, you may get to heaven and look around and say, whoa, I didn't expect that person to make it. Which, you know what that reminds me and kind of is a warning maybe to me? We got to be careful how we treat people, how we think about people. You know, I mean, we all have somebody in our life that we wish, you know, God would move to Minnesota or something like that, where it's like sub-zero like half the year. And, you know, that person needs to go to Minnesota in February. God may intend to have you living next door to them for all of eternity in heaven. You know, we look at people and we judge them, we evaluate them, we despise them, we reject them, all of these different things, when in fact they may be someone that God loves. They are someone who God loves, but it may be somebody he's already had a plan in his life to bring them into his kingdom. And we should treat them that way. Be careful who you're despising. You may end up spending all of eternity in heaven with them. Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. As we continue through this study, we're going to see that over and over again. He's getting there. He will get there. And as he's going, he gets news that he could be in danger. Verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Herod is the governor of the land, and he is not a nice person. He did pretty much anything he wanted to do with whoever he wanted to. And so these Pharisees come and warn Jesus about it. And I am 99% convinced their motives was impure. They're trying to dissuade Jesus from doing what it is that God wants him to do. They're trying to scare him away from Jerusalem. I love his response here. Verse 32. And he said to them, go tell that fox, which is not a nice thing to say about somebody in that time and culture, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. There's a whole ton of stuff in that. Basically, Jesus is saying, I'm going to Jerusalem, that's the plan, and nothing anyone says or does is going to change that plan. He already knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to show up in Jerusalem. He, in fact, knew what day he was going to end up in Jerusalem. You know why he knew that? Because the Bible said so. The Bible said the exact date that he would ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and that the following Friday, after he did, he would be on a cross and die for the sins of the whole world. He knew all those things were coming. He knew that was God's plan, and he knew there was nothing Herod or anyone else on earth could do to change that. This reminds us something. God's will is absolute. What God wants, God gets. Jesus knew what God's plan was. And so he knew, okay, Herod can say whatever he wants, it doesn't matter. There's even a point in the Passion where he stands before Herod. Herod can't do anything to him. Can't touch him. Because that was not God's will. Brothers and sisters, you need to understand something. You are here because God's not done with you. If you're listening to my voice, God's not done with you. And if he's not done with you, that means he has something for you. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a reason for you still being here on this earth. And what that means for us, that we are invincible until that day comes. No one can touch us. Oh, God will let some things come into our lives because he needs it for part of his purpose and his plan to achieve in this world. But you can walk boldly and fearlessly into the face of the things you know God is telling you to do. Go do them. This world can't touch you. Be bold. Be fearless. If you're still here, which you are, it's because God's not done with you. He's not finished. Notice that phrase in there, today, tomorrow, and the third day, I shall be perfected. That, if you're, you know, paying attention, is a subtle reference to what Jesus is about to do. It's a reference to his death, burial, and resurrection. And he says in it, I shall be perfected. That word perfected means finished or completed. And Jesus used a similar word on the cross. In John 19:30, he said, it is finished. His last words in this life. That word finished is the same basic word, same Greek word as perfected. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. He knows what's coming. He knows what he's there to do. He knows that he is here on a purpose. He is here to die for the sins of the world, and it can only happen in Jerusalem, and it will happen on a certain date, and nothing in this universe is going to change that, including his own heart and will and desire. Verse 34, as he's thinking about going to Jerusalem, he just thinks, and he knows what's coming to his beloved city. And he laments, verse 34 and 35. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Oh. See, your house is left desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Turn a couple pages to your right to Luke 19, or swipe to Luke 19, however you're going to get there. I'm not really sure how to say that exactly. Go to Luke 19. God's plan was to use the Jews to bring the whole world into a relationship with him. That was his plan all along. He wanted to use the Jews. He picked out Abraham. Out of all of the humanity, he picked Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a nation that will be a blessing to all peoples. And that blessing would be to show them how they could be in a relationship with the living God, the one and only living God. And we know Israel's history, right? If you've read the Bible at all, you know history is Israel has not been faithful to that calling. Over and over again, they have rebelled against the calling of God to be a blessing to the nations. They've rebelled against God directly. And they have suffered the consequences of that rebellion for thousands of years. But God never stopped loving them. And he never stopped trying to draw them back to himself. To this very day, even though they are a mostly secular nation and those that are religious are legalistic in their religion, he still is trying to draw them back. Jews are still getting saved. They're getting saved on a regular basis. Here in Luke 19, God expresses his heart. Luke 19, verse 41, it says this. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city of Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if you, Jerusalem, had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Their Messiah, overlooking the city, says, he wept. I see your future. I see a future where this city will be utterly and completely destroyed. A city that God loves, the beloved city of Jerusalem, the center of the world. I think that's in Zechariah or Jeremiah somewhere. Which one is it? Which one? Zechariah. God loves Jerusalem. In 68 AD, the Romans came and laid siege to Jerusalem. And then in 70 AD, they fulfilled this prophecy. And they leveled it. Destroyed it. Killing everyone. Turn back to Luke 13. Jesus says to these Jewish people, your house is left to you desolate. The common interpretation of that, your house, is referring to the house of God or the temple. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed and has never been rebuilt. They'd like to rebuild it. They're getting ready to rebuild it, and they will eventually rebuild it. But it's been desolate. I want you to notice in verse 35, though, something it says. It says, until. Right now, the nation of Israel is mostly lost. The people are mostly, they don't have any faith in God at all. And those that do have a very shallow, empty kind of faith. But God is not finished with the Jews. They will return to God. Romans 9, 10, and 11. If you ever want to know what God's heart is for the Jews, read Romans 9, 10, and 11. But near the end of that, Romans 11, it says in verses 26 and 27, and so all Israel will be saved. How much? How much of Israel? All Israel. All of Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The Bible tells us very clearly that there is going to come a time where God does a work to restore Israel back to himself in a period that we refer to as the tribulation. It's a part of the process God's going to use to judge this world for its rebellion against God, but also at the same time he's going to do a work to restore the nation of Israel back to himself. Sadly, a large number of Jews will die during that time. Common estimate is 2/3, and it could be a number even higher than that, will die. But then there's going to come a time after that where Jesus will present himself, will appear to them, will reveal himself to them, And they will look upon him and know him as their Messiah. And they will know he is their Messiah. Not only that, they will know that he was their Messiah all along. They will look upon him whom they pierced, the Bible says. They will look upon Jesus and they will know 2,000 years ago we crucified our Messiah. And they will mourn for that. But then they will believe. And in that belief, they will be saved. Why do I stress that? It's because God has promised Israel promise after promise after promise. And he will be faithful to Israel. You know why that's important to me? Because he made me promises too. And if he's faithful to wicked, rebellious Israel, then he's going to be faithful to me. He's going to keep his promises to me. He's going to keep his promises to you. Even if you're not all that great sometimes. I know absolutely. One of the promises has been made to me that Jesus went away to prepare a place for me. Someday he's coming back for me. I believe that. And you know what? It doesn't matter what I do between now and then. That's a promise that he will keep regardless of how I am. I ought to live with holiness and righteousness and doing the right things and sharing the gospel and all. I ought to be doing all those things. But none of those things matter. He's already made the promise to me. And I can cling to it. I can live for it. And I am thankful that he's going to do that. So what do we do while we wait? Well, we ought to live thankful lives. We ought to live holy lives. Began this with those two parables. Until Jesus comes back for you, let the kingdom of God grow in your heart. Let it grow. We do that lots of different ways. We've talked about them almost every time I teach. I'm talking about reading your Bible and praying and being involved with other believers and serving. All those things help the kingdom of God to grow inside of you. Let that happen. And let it grow so that your heart has more room for the people that God loves. Because the only way they're going to see the kingdom of God is they can see the love of God through you. Until Jesus comes to get you, let God's kingdom, let his word, let his spirit change you from the inside out. This world will not know Christ, will not know God, will not know the kingdom of God if its people are not letting the kingdom out where they can see it. Until Jesus is done with you on this earth, what should you do? Walk boldly and fearlessly in the path, in the plan, in the purpose that God has made for your life. Whatever it is, do it boldly, fearlessly. Knowing that nothing in this world can touch you until God's done with you. God is writing a story in your life. It's a story of his kingdom. It's a story of Jesus. It's a story of love and grace and hope and peace and forgiveness and power. And the way the rest of the world is going to see it is we let those things out of us. We love people. We give them grace. We live at peace. We forgive. God is writing a story, and we need to let him write that story, and then we need to share it with others. Amen?